When I was growing up and scriptures like this were read in our home church and in other services which I attended, Daniel was praised for his faithfulness and for his courage to pray even when threatened with death. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would pray to his God regardless of what the king said. And then we were exhorted to purpose in our heart that in the face of all manner of obstacles and threats of persecution, that we would be faithful to our religion. This is not the purpose of this story at all. This story is given to illustrate, as are all the stories in the Old Testament, our deliverance from the curse of the broken law by the hand of our God. This is the gospel. This was not written in God's word to praise Daniel. Daniel would be the last person in the world who would want the praise of men. This story was not written to encourage us to be like Daniel, though I suppose that's the second, third, or fourth reason, but not the first reason. It is written to show us how God saves sinners. He said, Brother Mahan, how in the world do you see any gospel in the sixth chapter of Daniel? Where in the world do you see how God saves sinners? Well, let me give a brief account of the setting here. First of all, King Darius ruled over the kingdom. And under him, there were three presidents, three men. Daniel was one of these three presidents. Under those three presidents were 120 rulers or princes, and under them, counselors and captains and mighty men. And the king loved Daniel, respected him. He was a faithful man. He was a courageous man. He was a wise man. And the king would have made Daniel the ruler over the kingdom under him, of course. And these other two presidents, and these 120 princes or leaders, and these counselors and captains and mighty men were jealous. So they came to the king. They sought some way to find fault with Daniel. They got together and they said, well, maybe we can find some fault with him. One of them said, you won't find any fault with him. He's a faithful man. He's faithful to the king. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of honesty. You won't find any fault with him at all. And they finally decided there was one area where they could find fault with him, and that's concerning the law of his God. And so they came to King Darius, who was a vain man. And they said to him, they said, King Darius, we've met together, all the presidents, of course Daniel wasn't in on this meeting, and the princes and the counselors and captains have met together. And we want to honor you, O king. They weren't seeking to honor him, they were seeking to destroy Daniel. But he listened to them. They said, we want to honor you, and here's what we would like for you to do. We want you to establish a law, a decree, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered, which cannot under any circumstance be changed. And this is what we want you to do. We want you to make it a law, issue a decree, that for 30 days, no one in the entire kingdom is to ask a petition or make a request of any god or any individual except of you. Isn't that wonderful? And the king says, that sounds good. For 30 days, nobody will ask any man for anything or any god. He never thought for a moment about Daniel. And so he signed the decree and put his stamp on it. And these presidents went out with it in their hand. They knew Daniel wouldn't stop praying. They knew Daniel would pray. pray to his God, regardless of what decree was handed down. And this is the way they would track them. They said, O king, if any man offers a prayer or asks a petition of any god or man for 30 days, he'd be cast into the lion's den. The king said, that's right, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed. Now then, of course, Daniel prayed. He prayed 3 times a day. He turned his face toward Jerusalem, and he prayed. And they came and told the king. And the king, it said in verse 14, when he heard these words, Daniel is asking a petition of his God. Got to go to the lion's den. And it says in verse 14, when the king heard these words, he was displeased with himself. Now watch this. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Darius's dilemma. How am I going to honor the law, which cannot be changed, and yet deliver my friend who's guilty of breaking the law? And it said that he paced the floor all night long. He didn't eat. He didn't sleep. He walked the floor all day to the setting of the sun. To the sun, going down to the sun to deliver Daniel. And these men came in to him and they said in verse 15, O king, what are you waiting for? Daniel's broken the law. The law was established. The law was signed. The law had the seal of the king upon it. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. What are you waiting for? Put Daniel in the lion's den. And then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel. No way out. No way possibly. No way possibly could he deliver Daniel. So he brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And he spake to Daniel before he went into the lion's den. And he said, Daniel, I can't deliver you, and you can't deliver yourself. There's no hope, Daniel, unless God delivers you. No hope. You've broken the law, Daniel. The law can't be changed. And there's no way under heaven that I can set you free. No way. And nothing you can do or anybody else. Now, Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he'll deliver you. You see the gospel? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is how God saves sinners. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see if I can make it live for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says this. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now my message has 4 points. Number one, the law of God cannot be changed. These men came into Darius, and they said, Darius, you signed the decree. You signed the law. The statute is signed. Daniel must go to the lion's den. It cannot be changed. Now, my friends, the law of God cannot be changed. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. God's law cannot be changed. There is no way under heaven that the law of God can be changed for you, for me, for an angel, for any man. Turn to Romans chapter 7. In the 7th chapter of Romans, verse 12, the Word of God says, Romans 7, 12, the law is holy. For the law is holy. Verse 12, Romans 7, the commandment is holy, and it's just, and it's good. It's the very character and nature of God. There's nothing wrong with the law. The error is in you and me. There's nothing wrong with God's law. The law of God is holy. I'm glad God's law is what it is. It's a perfect law, and it demands perfect love, and it demands perfect thought, and it demands perfect obedience, and it demands perfect action. There is no loophole in the law of God. There is no excuse. It's the same for all His creatures. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, listen to this verse now. This is very important. Galatians 3, verse 10. Listen to it. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things, in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Not some of the law, not part of the law. James said to offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law of God. The law of God is holy. It demands perfect obedience in every area, not in one area and fall short in another. Not in this area and fall short in this area. The law of God demands absolute perfection. It is holy. God's law is holy. And God's law demands perfection. Absolute perfection. It demands obedience. Now look at this second thing. Turn back to Romans 7, verse 14. The law is holy. That's clear, isn't it? The law of God is holy. It cannot be changed because God's nature never changes. God is holy. It can demand nothing less than perfection because God is perfect. And it's the same to all His creatures. And it demands perfection in all things. And to offend in one jot or one tittle or one minute article of the law is to be guilty of the whole law. That can't be changed. Now, here's where a lot of people get around it, though. In verse 14, Romans 7, nearly everybody will admit the law is holy. But here's where they get around it. We know that the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. Now, when a sinner, and here's what most people haven't discovered, and many of you haven't discovered it. The law of God is spiritual. And when a sinner discovers the spirituality of the law, that's when he discovers his carnality. That's when. We can look at the outward duties demanded by the law and in some measure come up to them. We can look at the outward actions which are required by the law. Thou shalt not kill. Well, to my knowledge, I've never shot anybody. Thou shalt not steal. All of us are pretty proud of our outward honesty, aren't we? They could stack papers down here at the drugstore on the counter and say, leave a dime and take your paper. And I imagine if there were 10 papers, there'd be a dollar there the next morning. Most men are basically outwardly proud of their integrity. Honor system in schools works pretty good. But the law, here's what we haven't discovered. The law is spiritual. We've lowered the spirituality of the law and made it apply only to outward duties. Now, I want you to listen to some scripture in Galatians 4. Now, listen to this. When a man discovers the spirituality of the law, that's when he dies. That's when Paul died. Paul said, when the law came, I died. Well, you say that's the first time he'd seen the law. Don't kid yourself. He was a master of the law. He was a student of Gamaliel, the greatest school of religion in his day. He could recite the law of God backwards at midnight, coming down the staircase on his head. He knew the law. But when the law came, I died. What do you mean by that? When the law came in its spirituality, not just in a bunch of thou shalt nots, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But when the law came in its demand for not only outward obedience, but inward perfection. In affections, in will, in mind, in thought, in imagination, in motive, in attitude, in all things. Paul said, it slew me. It slew me. Galatians 4:21 says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, you want to be saved by your works, by your deeds, by your obedience to the law. Do you not hear the law? Don't you hear what the law demands? Don't you hear the law? Well, let's listen to the law. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Now, here our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. In Matthew chapter 5. Now, I want you to listen to the law now. You who would be saved by the law, you who would be under works for religion, you who talk about your perfection and your sinlessness and your obedience to the law, don't you hear the law? Do you know what it says? Well, I know what it says, preacher. It says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. All these have I kept from my youth up, or from my conversion, or from my second work of grace up. Let's see if you have. In Matthew 5:21, our Lord said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's the law, isn't it? But I say unto you, and this is the Lord interpreting his law. It's been interpreted long enough by your religious leaders. It's been interpreted long enough by your rabbis and your Pharisees and your scribes and your Sadducees. Now I'm going to interpret the law for you, Christ said. This is God interpreting his law. Thou shalt not kill means whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that is, vain fellow, he's so angry that he calls him a vain fellow, he's arguing now, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say in his anger, thy fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So Christ said that not only does the law say, thou shalt not kill or take the physical life of another, but thou shalt not even have any malice or anger or malice toward others. Thou shalt love thine enemy and bless them that persecute you and pray for them which despitefully use you. That's the law. Well, you say, I'm short there. Yeah, well, let's go on. Look at Matthew 5:27, same chapter. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, here's the Lord interpreting his law, that whosoever looketh on a woman or a man, it goes for both. When we speak of men, we speak of women too. This was written before women's lib. If you didn't have to say chairperson, you could say chairman. It says here, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. That's look with intent or look with desire. Or have a desire for unlawful affection. Hath committed adultery already in his heart. That's the law of God. You say, well, we'd have to blindfold ourselves. Well, that's what I'm saying. The human nature is turned to sin. It's bent toward evil. It wants that which is not its own. Stolen fruits are sweet to the taste. That's what the Word of God said. Then verse 33. Now you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. Thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. You made any promises lately you hadn't kept? Or have you sworn lately? Have you said anything when somebody asked you a question? Have you said, made any reply except yes or no? Well, yes. So the other day I said, just sure as there's a God in heaven, this is true. That was a sin. The other day I said, I swear it so. That's a sin. I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, that's God's throne, nor the earth, that's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, that's the city of the great king, nor by your own head, because you can't make one hair white or black, but you let your communication be what? Yea, yea, nay, nay, anything more than that comes of evil. Verse 43, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. It's all right to hate your enemies. It's not all right to hate anybody. I say unto you, here's the law. You love your enemies. You bless them that curse you. Turn to Matthew 15. Have I read enough, or shall we read some more? Brethren, the law is holy, and the law is spiritual. And I'm sick and tired of this generation of preachers that are going up and down the country telling people of salvation is in quitting drinking and smoking and going to the show and dancing and playing cards, and then you're holy. It's nauseous to me, and I know it's nauseating to a holy God. They don't know what sin is. The law is spiritual. The law deals with the attitude. The law deals with the heart. The law deals with the motive. And to clean up the outside of the cup and platter doesn't do anything about the inside. But if the inside is cleaned up and I have a right relationship with God, and the Spirit of God puts a new nature within me that brings me to love God and love and honor His Word, and God puts within me His Spirit, and I have that divine nature, then the outside will be cleaned up. I will avoid appearance of evil. I will eat no meat if it offends my brother. I will try to direct my steps so that it will bring honor and glory to my God. But the beat of my heart is not just to abstain from some outward things and follow some outward rules and regulations. It's to live and fellowship and have an intimate relationship with a holy God. And because He's holy, I'm holy. Now listen to Matthew 15. In verse 14, Christ is talking about these religious leaders. The disciples came to Him in verse 12 and they said, Master, in verse 12, Matthew 15, don't you know that the Pharisees, that is the religious leaders, were offended after they heard that saying? And Christ said, every plant which my heavenly Father didn't plant will be rooted up. Leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. That's what they are. They're blind leaders leading a bunch of blind people that follow them like sheep follow a shepherd. Leave them alone. And the disciples said, verse 15, well, tell us what you meant by that parable. And Christ said, verse 16, are you without understanding? Don't you know that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? These things, but those things, verse 18, which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. You know, if you were asked by someone to name the worst sin, I heard somebody said to me yesterday, they committed the worst sin known to man. If somebody asked you to name the worst sin you know, what would you name? You know what the Lord Jesus named first? Evil thoughts. When the Lord Jesus started talking about that which defiled a person, the first thing He said was evil thoughts. And then murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy, these are the things that defile a man. To eat without saying a blessing. To eat without washing your hands. That's not what defiles a man. We get our religion off our sleeves into our hearts, it'd do a lot of good. Get our religion out of our little ceremonies into our hearts, and prayer would spring from the heart, and petitions would spring from the heart, and obedience would spring from the heart, and we'd stop following rules and regulations. Well, the law must stand. Turn back to our text, Daniel. And King Darius signed the law. He signed the decree. And these men said, it can't be changed. And this is God's law, my friend, and it can't be changed. The law must stand. I want you to listen. Don't turn to it. Just let me turn over here quickly and read something the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3. He said in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth, except the preacher, no, every mouth, that every mouth, except the little intermediate Sunday school girl, every mouth, that every mouth except Grandma Susie, she's such a wonderful old lady. No, it says every mouth, even Grandma Susie's. It says to every mouth, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty. Grandma Susie, you're guilty. And little intermediate girl, you're guilty. And preacher, you're guilty. Guilty before God. Daniel, you're guilty. Not a thing I can do. King Darius labored. It says here in Daniel 6, he labored till the going down of the sun to try to deliver his friend Daniel. It could not be done. I can see the king in his chambers pacing back and forth. The law's been declared. The law's been signed. And Daniel's broken the law. And he paces up and down. How can I be true to the law and yet deliver my friend? How can I be true to the law and yet set Daniel free? Turn to Romans 3 with me, man. Let me show you something. Romans 3:26. If you can find the answer to that question, you'll learn the gospel. How can God be true to the law and set you free? You've broken the law, and the law can't be changed. The law is holy. The law is spiritual. And God says every soul that's in it, it shall surely die. I will in no wise clear the guilty. And there's Daniel over there, guilty. He's broken the law, no question about it. The law can't be changed. Here's the king trying to set him free. And he can't do it. One's got to be sacrificed, either Daniel or the law. He sets Daniel free, the law's gone, and he's gone. If he stands by the law, Daniel's got to die. Look at Romans 3:26. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How can God be just and yet justify me? How can God be righteous and hold up his law and exalt his law and honor his law and yet set me free, show mercy to me? How can it be done? That's Darius' dilemma. How can I do it, Darius said. How can I do it? You've broken God's law, my friend. Let me ask you, how do you propose to be delivered at the judgment? You've broken God's law. You say, well, I think God loves everybody. Darius loved Daniel, but he couldn't set him free. Well, I think when it comes down, when the chips are down, and when I die and stand before the judgment, somehow I just believe that the way will be found. Darius couldn't find a way, and he wanted to deliver Daniel more than he wanted anything else. And don't you know if a fallible king will stand by his law that strong, how strong do you think God will stand by his law? He who spared not his own son. Huh? Well, how are you going to be delivered? It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. We know Christ said in Matthew 7, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, we preached. But Daniel was a preacher. We prophesied, not like Daniel. We did many wonderful works. Daniel did so many wonderful works, the king was going to make him the number one man in the kingdom. But the law still stands. The law still has got to be satisfied. Not by church association. Well, I was a member of the church. Judas was an apostle. There's no safety in the walls of an organization. You just curl up in that bed that's too narrow and try to pull the cover of religious denominationalism up over you, when you'll find it too short. or you hide in the refuge of your denomination or your sectarianism, you'll find when the judgment of God sweeps through, you'll be swept out with the preacher and all the rest of them. The sacraments, the ordinances, the ceremonies will not set us free. Job asked those questions. Turn to Job chapter 4. Listen to this. Job said in chapter 4, verse 17, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Behold, God puts no trust in his servants, his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth." Turn to Job 9:20. Listen to Job here. "If I justify myself, my own mouth will condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall prove me perverse." Look at Job 15, verse 14. "What is man that he should be clean? He that's born of a woman, that he should be righteous." Job 15:15. "Behold, God puts no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinks iniquity like the water." Daniel, I can't help you. You've broken the law. Now, Daniel, you shut up to one thing. Your God will have to deliver you. Your God will have to deliver you. In John chapter 1, verse 12, turn over there with me. Brethren, when Jonah got down in the bottom of the sea in the belly of the whale, the seaweeds about his head and the iron bars closed, he thought forever. In the belly of hell, he said, he cried, "Salvation is of the Lord." You and I have broken a holy law. You and I have broken a spiritual law. You and I are absolutely unable in any way to fulfill the law of God and the perfection which He requires, and we're shut up in the gates of death. We're shut up in the prison of condemnation. We're held in the dungeon of bondage to a broken law, and there's no way out, neither by works or decision or promises or vows or reformation or morality. We are sure for hell as we're standing here, unless somebody does something. And you can't do it, and I can't do it, and the Mother Church can't do it, and the ordinances can't do it, and the sacraments can't do it. Only God can do it. Only God. He's going to have to work something out. Almighty God is going to have to do something. Like Peter said as he sank beneath the waves, "Lord, save me or I perish." Daniel, Darius said, "I can't help you. The law condemns you. The law justly charges you. You've broken the law. You're guilty. You've got to go to the lion's den. Nothing I can do." The preacher said, "Nothing I can do." You say to your children, "Nothing I can do, son. You've broken God's law. Nothing anybody can do but God. And salvation's in the hands of God, and mercy's in the hands of God, and grace is in the hands of God, and compassion's in the hands of God, and salvation's a gift of God. And He gives it to whomsoever He will." Now, how did God deliver us? In Galatians 4, God doesn't deliver us by saying, "Well, let's just forget that he sinned. Let's just forget that he broke the law." No, sir. In Galatians 4, verse 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God in his mercy sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Jesus Christ came down here to this earth. Now, God required that you obey his law. Perfectly, didn't he? He required that you and I obey, that we love our enemies, that we pray for them which despitefully use us, that we not ever have a thought or an attitude or a motive or an imagination of sin. We couldn't handle that. So Christ came down here made of a woman, born just like you are. His mother carried him in her womb, and 9 months later he was born. He was begotten. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was the perfect man. He was God Almighty in the flesh. And he faced this law. Watch it. Made of a woman, made under that law. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now turn to Romans 5, verse 19. Let me show you something here. In Romans 5, verse 19, it says here, by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, by one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. That's what happened to this whole outfit. Back yonder in the Garden of Eden, our father fell. And since then, every child that's been born with a tendency to do evil. Not only was imputed unto us guilt, but imparted unto us an evil nature. Paul said, the things I would do, I don't do them. The things I would not do, I do. Somebody said, why is it so much harder to do good than to do evil? Because we have an evil nature. You don't have a good nature. You've got a human nature. Christ said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And in the flesh, no man can please God. The flesh longs to please itself. And even after you're converted, you'll have that conflict between the spirit and the flesh, between the regenerated man and the unregenerated man. And it says here, by the obedience of one, by the disobedience of one, we were made sinners. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So Christ came down here as a man, and he met this law, and he obeyed it perfectly in every jot and tittle as a man. He was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin. And then he went to the cross, and there he was wounded for our transgressions. There, the law says you've got to die. Christ came and took my place and died for me. The law says you have to suffer the punishment of your sins. Christ came and my sins were laid on him, and he suffered the punishment of sin. He died on the cross that we might not die. He took our place. He died and he rose again. He suffered in our stead. And that's how God set us free. That's how God set us free. Old Dr. A.J. Gordon was pastor of the large Baptist church up in Boston many years ago, long time ago. And he said he was walking down the street one day, and one of his little Sunday school boys was coming down the street, and he had a bird cage in his hand, old homemade bird cage. And in that bird cage were two little frightened sparrows, field birds. And Dr. Gordon said, as that boy walked up to him with that little old homemade bird cage wired together, you know, he looked at those little birds, and they were just in that shivering and shaking and scared to death. And he said, "Son, where'd you get the birds?" Well, he said, I trapped them. Dr. Gordon said, "Would you want to sell them? Sell these old birds?" Well, he said, "Preacher, these birds are no good." And Dr. Gordon said, I'm aware of that. But he said, "I'll buy them." But he said, "They can't sing." Dr. Gordon said, "I'm aware of that, but I'll buy them." Oh, he said, "There are plenty more just like them." He said, "I'm aware of that, too. But I'll buy them." Well, he said, "Preacher, you can go out there in the field and catch you some. I know that, but I would like to have those two birds." The little boy said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do." He said, "I'll sell you birds, cage and all, for $2. And $2 was a lot of money then. Dr. Gordon reached in his pocket, and he pulled out $2 and handed it to the little boy. And the little boy shook his head and handed that homemade cage with his two field birds to A.J. Gordon, and pocketed his money and walked on down the street. And Dr. Gordon said, "I just stood there and held my birds and watched him walk off." And every once in a while he'd turn and look, you know, and grin. And he said, "I just stood there and waited on him, held my birds." And he went on down the street. Finally, just before he turned the corner, he looked back at me and shook his head. "Fool preacher, what in the world he'd want with those birds?" And he rounded the corner. And Dr. Gordon said, "When he rounded the corner, I took my birds and I held them up in the cage, and then I took the wire off the door, and I opened the door, and I held it up in the air, and I patted the back of it, and I said, 'All right, little bird, I bought you. You belong to me. I'm setting you free. Fly out.'" And he said those little birds spotted that open door, and they kind of eased over there, you know, and glanced back at him and hardly believed it. And then one of them, right off into the air, right behind him the other one. And he said as they went up in there, he could almost read their thoughts. Set free! Redeemed! Set free. One day the law of God had me bound in bondage, in prison. And I couldn't get free. And the Lord Jesus Christ came by and looked at me and loved me. And you. And he said, Law, I'll buy those birds. And the law said, Lord, they're no good. He said, I know that. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Lord, they can't sing. I know that. There's plenty more, Lord. I know that. But I want those. Lord, they'll break your heart. I know that. And they'll spit on you. And they'll revile you. And they'll cast you out. And they'll reject you. I know that. But I want them. How much will it cost? And the law said it'll cost the silver of your sweat and the gold of your blood. And Christ said, I'll take them. And he came down here to this earth and he gave his life and he died for my soul and he bought me. And he sent me the glorious good news. And he said, fly out now, you're free. The debt's paid. I redeemed you. You're mine. And I've set you free. And brother, I've flown out, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, redeemed His child forever I am. What the law could not do, God sending His own Son in the likeness of flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, and set me free. Our Father, take the word, and make it a sharp, two-edged sword to pierce our heart and reveal unto us the mercy of our great God, the love and grace and compassion of our Lord to those bound by sin and bound by iniquity and sentenced with a sentence of death upon us. And yet by His mercy He hath delivered, He doth deliver, and by His mercy we know He shall deliver us. We are His own, bought with His blood. And we shall never perish. In His name we pray. Amen.